Now we're going to turn, please, in God's Word tonight for our Bible reading to the Gospel of Luke. We're turning to Luke chapter 18, and we're reading from verse 1 of the chapter, just going down to the end of the verse number 14. Luke's Gospel chapter 18 is the third book of the New Testament, and we're reading from Luke's Gospel chapter 18, beginning the reading at the verse number 1. Let us hear God's precious Word as we read it together this evening. It says here of the Lord Jesus, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 14, and our prayer is that God will richly bless this public reading of the eternal and infallible Word of God to all our hearts. And at this stage of our meeting, I'd like to welcome you all this evening in the Lord's great name. It's good to see each one gathered with us, and if you're visiting with us, we extend you a very special welcome. It's always a joy to visitors to share in our fellowship. Trust that you'll feel at home. If you're a believer tonight, may you be encouraged afresh in the Lord, your Savior. If you're not saved, this very night you might come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We also do welcome those that listen in online as well, that the Lord will richly bless them wherever they are tonight, listening in around the Word of God. The announcements for the week are as follows. Tuesday night, here in the church building at 8 o'clock, is the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study, and we commend that to every believer. Trust as many as possible will gather for the time of prayer, Bible study, and I belong to bring God's Word. Friday night, 6:30, the weekly children's meeting. Be much in prayer for that, indeed for all the children's meetings this week throughout the evenings, Tuesday right through to Friday, that the children will gather in to hear the Word of God in the different venues, and that God will bless our sister as she brings God's Word to them. Also on Friday night here in the church at 8 o'clock, the weekly youth fellowship meeting. We commend that to all the young people. Trust as many as possible will gather for the time of fellowship, and we'll be here to bring God's Word. Next Lord's Day, Sunday school and Bible class at 11 a.m. Morning worship, 12 noon, the evening gospel service at 7. Do pray for the services. I know we can't now normally have prayer meetings before the services, but we would encourage you in your own home, even before you come out to the house of God, to pray. Have that time of prayer in your own home, especially for the meeting morning and evening, that God's blessing would be upon the ministry of God's Word. Tomorrow night, that's the 14th of September at 8 o'clock, it is the Whitfield College graduation service. Pray for that meeting. It's online in our Martyrs Memorial Church, and you can listen in to sermon audio and pray for those students that will graduate. The Lord will open up doors for them. And those commencing their first-year studies this year, that God's blessing will be their portion. Also here in the church on the Lord's Day, the 27th of September at 7 o'clock, a special testimony meeting. And our brother, Mr. Pastor Bertie Johnson from Lifeboat Mission, will be along to share a word of testimony. He's originally from the area here in Derrigonley. I pray for him, make it known, and invite and encourage others in under the sound of God's word for that testimony meeting. Again, a word of thanks to all who gave to the work of the Slavic Gospel Association. That offering came to £930, for which we thank you sincerely in the Lord. And then, just as we mentioned this morning, we'd like to express our sincere Christian sympathy to Mrs. Elsie Balfour and family on the passing of her husband, James, who passed away to be with the Lord on Friday morning. The funeral was today, and there's a goodly number here and a goodly number again around the grave listening in this afternoon. I just pray that God will speak on through his word, that even through our brother's home calling and passing, that others too will come to know and trust the Lord as Savior. That's all by way of necessary announcements. We're going to turn again, please, in the Word of God to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. But just to change our position, maybe we could stand, please, just for a brief word of prayer, praying for God's help in the ministry of his Word tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already in our gathering this evening. As we turn now to consider thy precious word, we cast ourselves upon thee tonight. We need thy help, O God. We need the infilling and the outpouring of God the Holy Ghost. Pour out thy spirit upon preacher and upon congregation alike. Use thy word to the strengthening of the saints. But Lord, should there be any with us here tonight, young or old, not saved, may they be awakened tonight to flee from the wrath to come. May they close in with Christ and trust him as Savior. Have thy way among us now to this end. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost, with the power of God, and lead and guide and direct by thy Spirit in all that will be said and done this night. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting this evening, and the final words of verse number 13 there of Luke's Gospel, chapter number 18. It simply says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, at the beginning of Luke chapter 18, the early part of this chapter, we find two parables that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first of these parables, it concerns an importunate widow who received much for her asking. And there's a lesson there for God's people. That parable reminds God's people of the importance of being persistent in prayer. And believer in Christ, in this meeting tonight, all through the Word of God, all through the Bible, you and I are encouraged to be steadfast in prayer. No matter what happens in our life, no matter what comes our way in life, we are not to leave off prayer. And that applies to private prayer, and it also applies to public prayer. And child of God, in our meeting this evening, I would certainly encourage you as a believer to have set times in your daily life for private prayer. Follow the example of Daniel of old. You remember what the Bible says about Daniel when he was a captive down in Babylon? In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. This was part of his daily life as a believer. Even though at this time he was down in Babylon, a heathen country, even though he was prime minister in that land, God in his miraculous and merciful providence raised him up to that position in that heathen land at that time. And no doubt he would have been a very busy man, and even though there was an edict against any who would not bow down at that time to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, he still did not neglect private prayer. He sought the Lord. And my believer, there's a lesson there for you and I. We are not to neglect private prayer. And also, child of God, the same applies to your public prayer meeting in the church. In Acts 1, chapter 14, you read there of the early New Testament church, and this is what it says about them. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women also." The church there was met together for prayer. Christ had been crucified. No doubt there was persecution and trials and difficulties for the little band of God's people in the city of Jerusalem. Yet they did not neglect the place of public prayer. They banded together in prayer to seek the Lord. And dear Christian, in this meeting house this evening, I would say to you as a believer, do all you can to be at the Tuesday night prayer meeting in our church. How vital that is. The prayer meeting is the very lifeline of the church. Come to the prayer meeting, and as you come to the prayer meeting, engage in prayer with your fellow believers in the Lord at the throne of grace, and seek the Lord earnestly and unitedly and wholeheartedly at the throne of grace. Dear people of God, if ever there was a day when God's people needed to meet together for prayer, I tell you it is today. We're living in terrible days, most ungodly days. Our land is dealing with a pestilence which is but a judgment of God upon the nation for its sin and rebellion against Almighty God. And surely this should, as it were, inscribe upon our hearts and bring before us the great need of prayer, private prayer and public prayer, of seeking God and calling upon God. In Psalm 27, the Lord says to David, and he really says it to all believers, he says, "Seek ye my face." And David replied by saying, "Yea, Lord, thy face will I seek." And you will see here, believer, in this parable that this call to steadfastness and prayer summed up in the very opening verse of the chapter by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men," notice it, "ought always to pray and not to faint." How important that is. Child of God, you and I are not to leave the place of prayer, private prayer, or public prayer. Yes, the devil would want us to stop praying. He'd want us to cease praying in private. He'd want us to cease praying in public. But child of God, until the Lord comes or calls us home to glory, you and I are to be faithful and steadfast and earnest, and we are to be persistent in the place of prayer. And that's really the lesson from that first parable there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, the overriding lesson. But also again, if you look at the passage before us there in Luke chapter 18, there's a second parable. And again, it relates to prayer. The Lord is really emphasizing the importance here of prayer and how to pray and all the things that concern prayer. But the second parable here relates to the prayer of a Pharisee and a publican. And Christ tells us about these two men. Look at verse number 10 of the chapter. He says, "There two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." The thing to note here about this Pharisee, he was a man who was full of pride, a man who was full of self-righteousness. And his prayer was rejected by God. His prayer rose no higher than the ceiling. Here was a man, though he prayed outwardly in a matter of form, he was never saved by the grace of God. He was never made ready for heaven. He was never saved from the wrath to come. You look at verse number 11 and 12 of the chapter. Notice what Christ says. He says there, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." He wasn't praying to God. He was praying with himself. He says, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." This man's whole boast was in himself, what he was and what he did. But then on the other hand, if you look at verse 13 of the chapter, you see there that it records the publican's prayer. And the publican was a tax collector. In the day, that's what the publican was, a person who collected taxes for the Roman government. And Christ speaks about this man in verse 13, and he says, "The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner." I want you to see tonight how God heard this man's cry. God saved this man. God made him ready for heaven. And you see that from what Christ says in the following verse. Verse number 14, he says there, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." My God was merciful to this man, this publican. A man who was frowned upon by others in his day. A man who was disowned by others in his day. The publicans were considered to be worse than the dogs of the street by their fellow Jews because of the fact that they collected taxes for the Roman government of occupation. Yet here you see how God was merciful to this man. Christ says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." You know, dear people, tonight, this prayer here of this publican, it really shows you and I how we can be saved. That's the wonderful lesson here that we see in the prayer of this publican. It shows, yes, how you and I can be saved from our sins. It shows you and I how we can be made ready for heaven. Therefore, I believe it's a prayer that it is vital for our consideration. The prayer of this man for salvation when he cried out, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." There's a number of things I want you to note about his prayer. First of all, this publican's prayer was one of confession. And you see that in the words of our text. He says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Notice that little phrase there, a sinner. In the original language of the New Testament, it literally means the sinner, or if you like, a great sinner, if you like, a chief sinner. Thus, this man was really saying that before God, he was the worst of sinners in the sight of God Almighty, his Creator. Friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you are to be saved, you too must take the sinner's place before Almighty God. Yes, you too must acknowledge before God that you're a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. This is where you must come to in your heart's experience before God. You must recognize and understand that before God, that you're a lost sinner in the sight of God. Follow the example of the psalmist David, who could say, "I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." He acknowledged his sin before the Lord. Follow also the example of the hymn writer who could say, "Vile and sinful though my heart may be." He knew, he understood, he felt that he was a vile sinner before Almighty God. Yes, the prayer was one of confession. We can also say that this confession was marked by not only honesty that he was a sinner, but it was marked by contrition. Look again at what it says there in verse 13. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven." His head is bowed before the Lord, and that is very significant here in the passage before us. His head was bowed in the presence of the Lord. He felt himself unworthy in God's presence because of his sin. He knows that he himself has no merit with God. No merit with God through his own works or through his own self-righteousness. He bows his head before Almighty God, knowing in his heart that he has nothing whatsoever of himself to boast in before Almighty God. He takes the humble, lowly, contrite place before the Lord. You know, dear people, the Bible says, "Wherefore God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." God resists the proud, the haughty, but he gives grace to the humble, those that are lowly before the feet of Christ. Listen to what the Lord himself says in the book of Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2. He says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." And the Lord takes special note of that soul, that person, that individual, whoever they are, wherever they are to be found, who humble themselves before Almighty God, recognizing their need as a sinner, lost and undone in the sight of God. Oh, friend, to be saved, you too must humble your heart before God. You must bow the knee before the Lord. You must realize, yes, that all your works of self-righteousness cannot save you, no matter who you are. The Bible says that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and the sight of God. My friend, you must come to that place of humbly owning your sin before God, owning your unworthiness before God, owning that in and of yourself there's nothing of self or nothing by way of your own deeds that you can do to bring about salvation in your life. And you know, this man's confession was also marked with a burden. It was made with a burden. For verse 13 says there, he smote his breast. And that's very important in the context of the New Testament times. It really shows us here that here was a man and he was burdened about his state. He was burdened about his condition. He was burdened down about his sin before Almighty God. He was concerned about his sin, concerned about his soul, and he wanted deliverance from sin. He wanted salvation for his soul. It was like a great weight, a great burden pressing down upon him. Thus he smote his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There was nothing superficial or empty or hollow here with this man's confession. He cries from the very depths of his soul before God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was concerned about his sin. He owned his sin. He took the lowly place before the Lord. Dear friend, let me ask in the meeting tonight in this gospel service, how is it with you tonight in this gospel meeting? Tell me tonight, friend, are you concerned about your sin? Are you concerned about your soul? Is there a burden in your heart because of your sin and your need of being saved? Is that why you've come tonight? Is that the burden of your heart, the burden of your soul? This is how it was with David in Psalm 38, verse 4. He said this, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And when David uttered those words, he was a man burdened down with the weight and the guilt of sin upon his heart and upon his soul. Well, there was a concern in his heart about his sin and his soul before God. You know, friend, if you're here tonight and you're burdened about your sin, I want to say that there is hope for you. There is a blessed hope for you through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Christ says to those who are burdened down with their sin. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest, says the hymn writer, weary one, in the bosom of Christ. There's rest, weary one, for thee through Christ. As the hymn writer says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. No matter how great you may feel the burden of your sin to be, there is deliverance for you. There is hope for you through the person, through the sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we see the confession of this man. But notice secondly here, this publican's prayer, it was a prayer not only of confession, but it was a prayer of faith. Prayer that was marked by faith. His faith was Christ-centered. He says there at the end of verse 13 in our text, he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that word merciful there really means to be appeased, or if you like, to be propitiated. What does that mean? Propitiation means appeasing of God's wrath toward the sinner. And that appeasement is by faith alone in Christ's sacrifice alone for salvation. That's all bound up in that word. Be merciful to me, a sinner. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says there, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when this publican prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," he was asking God to save him. To save him from his sin and the awful penalty of his sin in hell. He was asking God to save him through the person, through the sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who was wisely trusting in Christ, wisely trusting in the sacrifice of Christ alone for his salvation. You know, his trust was in the right place. Here was a man, and God was dealing with him. The glories of Christ had been revealed unto him, and he knew that his only hope of salvation was in Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. You see, the Bible tells us how Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for guilty sinners. It says in the book of Isaiah, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And a sacrifice was one that satisfied the just demands of God's holy law. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. By that sacrifice, Christ, he purchased salvation from sin and its penalty in hell for all who will trust him as Savior. Turn with me in your Bible, please, over to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Look with me, please, at verse number 26. Hebrews chapter 9, in the latter part of verse number 26. And here you read about what Christ did, what he accomplished by his sacrifice, by his blood shedding upon the cross. It says, "But now, once in the end of the world, have he appeared," notice it, "to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." How can man's sin be put away? Whoever he is, whoever she is, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone and no other. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." And dear friend, in our meeting place this evening, let me say this, that if you are to be saved from your sins, saved from the penalty of your sin in hell, and if you're to be sure of heaven, then you must come to God the same way as this publican also came to God. That's the way you must come. You must come to God trusting in Christ, trusting in the merits of Christ and the merits of his sacrifice, trusting in his precious blood alone shed at Calvary's cross for the cleansing away of your sins. That is how you can be saved. You must come to God through Christ. No one else and nothing else. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The hymn writer says, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home." He knew that his only hope of salvation was through Christ, through the crosswork of Christ upon the cross when he suffered and bled and died and gave up his life, a ransom for the many. Friend, if the sentence of God's wrath that is upon you because of your sin, if that sentence is to be turned away, that sentence, as it were, is to be stayed, you must trust in Christ. You must rest in the sacrifice of Christ alone for salvation. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The only way that you can be saved from the wrath to come is true faith in Christ, the Lamb of God. You know something else here about this man's faith, that it was a personal faith. For he says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." This man, yes, was concerned about his own need of salvation. He asked the Lord to be merciful to him as a lost sinner. He says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He wasn't concerned about the Pharisee, wasn't concerned about anyone else here in the temple before God. He was concerned about himself and his own soul and his own sin and his own need of salvation. Hence he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Likewise, friend, if you are to be saved, I want to say to you this evening that there must be personal dealings in your heart, in your soul, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross, who rose again victorious the third day. There must be personal dealings in your soul with Christ, the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. You know, there is no such thing as salvation by proxy. There's no such thing like that. You cannot be saved by simply living, as it were, in a supposed Christian community, wherever that is. You cannot be saved by simply attending this church or some other church. You cannot be saved simply because your parents are saved or some loved one in your family is saved. No. You cannot be saved by your baptism. All the waters of baptism can do nothing for the salvation of your soul. You cannot be saved by sitting at the Lord's table or knowing your catechism or being confirmed or by giving to charity or by religion, no matter how devout you might be in your religious duties and tasks that concern you. No. You can only be saved by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And in John chapter 6, verse 35, Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, he says, shall never perish or never thirst or hunger again, he says. He speaks there of those who come to him, who trust him. Personally, my friend, you must come by faith to Christ. Confess your sins to him and ask him to save you. You think of the dying thief. He cried out, Lord, remember me. There was a personal transaction that took place between him and Christ. As Christ died upon the cross, he asked the Lord to save him, to be merciful to him. There was personal dealings in his soul with Christ. If you are to be saved, that is how it must be with you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In his prayer, yes, there was confession, there was faith. Notice one final thing here tonight. Notice that this publican's prayer, it was answered. For in verse 14, Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather from the other. And there you see it from the very lips of Christ himself, that this man was saved. Why? Because he trusted in Christ. Because he cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Being justified, this publican was a man who was pardoned by God of all his sin. That's what's bound up there in that word, justified. He was a man who was now reconciled to God, his maker. He was no longer at war with God. He was a man now to be declared to be righteous before God. He was now made an heir of God's grace. He was now saved from a lost eternity in hell. He was now made sure of heaven. That's all bound up there in what Christ says when he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God saved him. God heard his cry. Brought him into the family and into the fold of God. How merciful the Lord is. You likewise, dear friend, if you too trust Christ as Savior, you too will be justified in a moment of time. That's the gospel. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's what the Word of God says. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, it says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Shorter Catechism, you have a great summary of justification. It's scriptural. It's based upon the Word of God. And this is what it says. It says, justification is an act of God's free grace, Rennie, pardon of all our sins and accept of us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. My, whenever God justifies you through Christ, then you too will have a full and a free pardon of all your sin. You too will be declared righteous before God. You too will be a recipient of the grace of God. The Holy Spirit will abide in your heart, and God will give you a title deed to heaven, a title deed to glory itself. This is the inheritance of the saints of God, the inheritance of all who are justified freely by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life." What a blessing. He that hath the Son hath life. Life eternal. Life more abundant that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. During the Great Depression in the United States of America in 1930, a certain bank was saved from collapsing by the investment of a certain benefactor. He trusted that bank to look after all his wealth, and by that act of faith, that bank was saved from collapsing at that particular time. And likewise, dear friend, by faith in Christ as Savior, you too can be saved. Saved from the awful ruin and the awful loss of your sin. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. You know, in Bible times, this publican was a tax collector, as we've mentioned. The Roman army, because of that, he was hated. He was despised by others, by the Jews in particular. But here in this passage of Scripture, in the salvation of this publican, what do we see overriding it all, dear people? The wonderful love of God. The wonderful mercy of God toward this man who cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We don't even know his name. We just know he was a publican. Took the sinner's place before Almighty God. God in love and in grace saved his soul and fitted him for heaven. You know, whenever we get to heaven, we'll meet with him. He'll be able to tell us about that time when he called upon the Lord and the Lord saved him, justified him, and fitted him for heaven. Dear unsaved friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this. Just as the Lord loved this publican, was gracious to him and merciful to him, the Lord loves you. You know, he loves you with a love that words cannot describe. Human words cannot fathom, because the Bible says that God is love. Friend, if you repent of your sins and trust Christ to save you, then you too will be able to rejoice in God's wondrous love. The wondrous love of God in salvation, not only for time, for all of eternity. What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God? It says this man, one of the greatest words ever spoken about Christ, says this man receiveth sinners. He's the sinner's friend. No matter who you are, no matter what your sin is or your sin has been, if you come to God through Christ, just like this man did many years ago, confessing and recognizing your need as a sinner, trusting in Christ, God, I tell you, will be merciful to you and will save you. The hymn writer says, "I'm coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. I am trusting, Lord, in thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Humbly at thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus. Save me now." Oh, unsaved friend, in our meeting tonight, these words be your prayer also. Yes, may you cry out like this man of old in your heart of hearts this night, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner."